Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
All right, so let's hear from Garrett. Garrett, why don't you pray for us, and we'll hear about the trip.
All right, I'll pray for us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the Lord's Day that we set aside our attention to other things so that we can focus our hearts on the study of your word, on the fellowship of your people, on just rejoicing and delighting and giving thanks for who you are and what you've done for us. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to make the most of this day. Would you help us to give our attention to being doers of the word and not hearers only? And Lord, would you help us as we consider the advance of the gospel to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I just returned yesterday from a trip to Ecuador. I got in like around 3 p.m. yesterday-ish. So it was a great time, long story short. So I want to say thank you for sending me down there. I would suspect that many of you don't know that you sent me down there. So let me explain how this trip came about. A long, long time ago, Brian and Kristen Stevens were part of this church. I would guess maybe like 10 years ago. So before my time here, and probably before the time of most of you here, who was here when they were around? Okay, some people. They were here in college. I believe they were converted through the ministry of this church while they were students and here in Auburn. Since then, they've kind of moved to several different places around. Most recently, they've been serving at a church in Georgia. And for the last about 10 months or so, 9 or 10 months, they've been living in Cuenca, Ecuador. So that's where I went. They're serving with a ministry called Reaching and Teaching Ministries, which is a really, really great ministry. They do significant amount of like evangelism and outreach, but a big focus on of their ministry is on kind of pastoral training and theological education. And so what Brian and his family are doing down there is essentially trying to do some outreach in the city of Cuenca and to take some frequent trips to the highland areas outside of Cuenca. So, you know, I should have put a map on here of Ecuador to show you. But Cuenca is a super big city. It's a really, really big city. And they live in a cool house down there that they're renting, and they obviously have four kids. So here you have Brian and Kristen on the far end. You have Maddie in the middle, who's 12. Gavin is 11. Landon is 9. And Haddon is 5. So this is their family, and they have been raising support to fund their ministry down there. And our church supports them each month. So again, it's one of those things, like, we're a congregational church, but there's lots of moving parts, and so it may be easy to forget about some of the ministries that we support, and some of the people that we support, and some of the people that we send. And so, as a church, we support Brian and Kristen every month to encourage them and facilitate their ministry in Ecuador. So, it's important that you know their names, and it's important that you know their faces, and that you learn about their ministry, because like I said, as a church, we support them. So again, they've been down there for a little less than a year, and the first big task that they've had has been to learn the language. So since they've been there, and probably for at least the next year, their pretty much sole purpose is going to be to learn Spanish and to learn the people down there and the culture down there. So they're kind of in the midst of all that. I was really impressed with Brian's Spanish. And I didn't hear Kristen speak Spanish as much as Brian, but Kristen and the kids all are learning Spanish. I think Brian and Kristen, they study Spanish for about 3 hours a day, almost every single day, with a tutor that they have. So the way this trip came about, kind of back to the beginning, the way this trip came about is one of his tasks as a reaching and teaching person is to organize and facilitate these training sessions. They meet about three times a year in various parts around the country. And so Brian, this was, I think, one of his first ones to kind of help to facilitate. And the long story short of it is several of the people that he had hoped would come down weren't able to make it. And so he sent a message to Paul and said, hey, do you have anybody that would you think would be willing to come down and help with this? And so this was like a little over a month ago. Yeah, a little over a month ago. And so he was like, yeah, it's going to happen in like near the end of June. And so we were like, oh, that's pretty quick. So thankfully I had some time off. And so I was like, I would love to go. This would be awesome. And so so that's how it went down. So it was kind of short notice, kind of last minute for us. And so if you didn't really know this was happening, that's probably why. But so at the end of the day, reaching and teaching, I think, has been around for like 25 years or so. And they've primarily focused on reaching people in Latin and South America. And but now their ministry has spread to other countries all over the world. And they're really a faithful organization. They're super like-minded with us. Brian and Kristen are very like-minded with us. And so I had a great time. I thought the ministry that we did was super effective. And I felt really good about it because, like I said, it's kind of awkward when you're trying to do ministry, especially in another place, with someone who you're a little bit suspicious of. Because you're in the back of your mind, you're just like, I'm not really sure that we're after the same thing here. But with Brian and Kristen and with the rest of their reaching and teaching team, pretty much right from the get-go, it was like just super close fellowship. We have the same goals in mind. We have the same same methodology, the same theology, the same desire, and the same motivation. So it was a really sweet time. I was down there for almost exactly 1 week. I flew out last Saturday and got back just yesterday. And so I'll kind of just show you some pictures and explain some more along the way, and I'll try to give plenty of time for questions. So this is a picture of kind of out the front of the place where we were teaching. So I came into Cuenca, and then we drove about 2 hours north of there to a town called Tambo. And so Tambo is super rural. It's up in the Andes Mountains at about 13,000 feet. And basically, pastors would come from all over that that canton would come to this training site to receive teaching. So this is kind of out the front window of the training site. Probably can't see it super well, but it's really mountainous, and it's primarily agricultural, and the structures are not flashy, but get the job done. I took a bunch of pictures of like the landscape because it was like breathtakingly beautiful. It was incredible to see the mountains. But I got back yesterday, I was looking through all the pictures, I was like, these are super lame. Like, these pictures don't really convey at all like how incredible the landscape was. Tristan, I know, seriously, I was missing Tristan. I was like, man, this is so great. But it was really a beautiful country. The people there that we saw were super, super friendly, the believers there that we were working with. These are some llamas that were just hanging out on the side of the road. I was told that it's not really a trip to Ecuador if you don't see any llamas. And so they were seriously just eating some grass. And I took that picture. He was looking right at me. And he kind of smiled. And so again, here's another picture out the side door of the place we were training. And like I said, it's way up in elevation in the Andes Mountains. So here is the training site. So this is a local church that agreed to host this, essentially a pastor's conference, where me and two other guys were teaching. So that little sign at the top of the building, it says Reaching and Teaching International Ministries. But it's a local church that's pastored by a guy named Felix. And he was super friendly, very hospitable, and also very warmly inviting that we all just moved down there. And so so right up here in the top, this is the, I forgot I got this laser pointer. I can fulfill my lifelong dream of using a laser pointer. All right, so up here is kind of like their sanctuary of the church. And there's other pictures I'll show you of that. Up here and down here are, it's like a dormitory. They have several just cinder block rooms that are just lined and filled with bunk beds. So the people would will come there for these training conferences and just stay there the whole week. So some of the guys live in Tomba, and so they could just, it's just walking distance to the place. Other people drove 5 hours by bus, or rode 5 hours by bus to be here. So pretty much anywhere within like a 5 or 6 hour radius would come here. I think most of the men who came were, they're all evangelical. I think almost all of them were Baptists. And reaching and teaching is a Baptist ministry, though I think they would probably, no, I think you have to agree the Baptist faith and message. And then a couple of other confessional documents that they have alongside that. So it's not officially a Southern Baptist ministry, but it's very like-minded with evangelical Southern Baptist mission hopes. So this is the Stevens van. So for them, they're four kids. And you would essentially enter in through this little gate here. And once you go in the gate, this is what you see. So so up here is that sanctuary area. Down here is are some of those dormitories where people would live. Over here are some bathrooms. And then in the back here is a kitchen. And then up here are some more dorms where all of us stayed. So it was not flashy, but it got the job done. Down there, there's no indoor heating or air conditioning. So whatever the temperature is outside, that's what it is inside, and you adjust yourself accordingly. And so so down there, it's their rainy season, so it was cold and kind of rainy, kind of overcast most of the time. So the first night it got in the mid-30s, and so we just kind of just bundled up and waited until morning. And but the rest of the time it was super pleasant. The rest of the time it was like in like the mid-60s, and then in the evenings it would get in like the mid-40s or so. It was pretty pleasant. I'm super hot natured, so I kind of really liked it. And so it was a really good time. And down for down here, this is like it's a pretty nice place. So we were very grateful to be there. This is the kitchen. There was a lady named Carmen who cooked all of our food for us, 3 meals a day for all the men. So when I say all the men, all the people, there were probably 50 people there, and probably 18 to 20 of them were pastors who came for the conference. So our teaching was primarily to like 15 to 20 pastors who came. So where did all those people come from? Pretty much every reaching and teaching person has at least four kids. And so so Brian has four kids. Another person that was on this team, Christopher Sills, he has four kids. Then another family that's on their team has four or five kids. And then there's another teammate, and they had four or five kids. So it adds up. And so she cooked everything on those burners over there, which is pretty amazing. This is Carmen. This is Felix's daughter, who's the pastor of the church there. And those are some giant cabbages. The food was super good. They would initially give like some kind of like hot soup, and then every meal was pretty much some form of rice, some form of beans, and some form of meat, usually chicken. And it was super tasty. It wasn't like amazingly flavorful, but it was really tasty. It was good. I didn't get sick, so that was accomplishment number one. So here's a picture of Brian teaching. I'll explain. I'll just pause here and explain how their teaching setup works. Reaching and teaching was begun by a guy named David Sills, and he was a missions professor at Southern Seminary, and he's written a number of books on missions and missiology. One of the books he wrote is called The Missionary Call, that has been standard, like this, the go-to kind of missions, discerning a call to missions kind of book. But he recently released a book called Heart, Heads, Hands, or Hands, Hearts, Heads, something like that. I think it's Heart, Heads, Hands. And that's kind of their teaching philosophy, is in each one of these training sessions, we want to speak to the heart, we want to speak to the head, and we want to speak to the hands. So the idea is there's, in the morning, there's a concentrated teaching time that's primarily devotional and about kind of addressing issues of the heart. And then there's a concentrated separate teaching time that's primarily kind of academic and equipping. And then there's at the end of the day, there's another concentrated teaching time that's some sort of like practical ministry skill or some sort of practical ministry issue that needs to be addressed. So this, they have nine modules. They have nine modules, and each module has its own topic in the heart, heads, hands category. So this, we taught module four, and so in the morning, another guy that went down there, his name is Caleb, he taught through the book of Ephesians. And it was kind of like an hour and a half or so of devotional time where he just taught through Ephesians. They talked about issues and applications and things through Ephesians. I taught the head section on church history. And so I taught for about 4 hours a day on church history. Caleb and I both spoke through a translator, Christopher Sills, who's down there. And then Brian and Christopher and then another guy, Matt, kind of tag team to teach the last hands or practical application section, and they taught on parenting. So I'll talk a little bit more about that. There's Brian teaching. He's able to pretty much teach totally in Spanish at this point. He's been down there 9 to 10 months, and so pretty incredible. He's worked really hard and has picked it up. He did write everything out in manuscript form so he could be sure, like double check his Spanish and be sure he conjugated those verbs correctly, but he did a great job. And this guy sitting beside him right here, that's Christopher Sills. He was the translator for me and for Caleb. And I'll tell you a little bit more about some of these other people as well. So here's Caleb. Caleb is a student at Southern Seminary up in Louisville. He's been married for almost a year, or about a year, to his wife Riley, who came down as well. So Caleb and Riley were there. And Caleb did a great job teaching through Ephesians. I was really impressed with Caleb. He did a great job. He did a faithful job dealing with the passages of Scripture there. He was a super engaging teacher, asked some good questions, put a lot of good information before these guys, and they were locked in. And then Christopher did a great job translating. So Caleb Tobat is his name. And then here's a picture of me teaching church history. And again, Christopher translated. I so wish I knew Spanish. I think I really felt the challenge of trying to teach through a translator. It was tough. But Christopher, he's a really great translator. I was telling Paul, I think he was kind of born and raised and grew up down there because his dad is the one that began the ministry. So his dad is David Sills, who wrote the book. But Christopher did an incredible job of translating. Our kind of rhythm was I would pretty much say a sentence, like a full sentence, and he would just translate the full sentence. So just sentence at a time, just kind of ping-ponging back and forth. And so typically the way it worked is a typical day we'd wake up at 7:30 and have a group kind of devotional time for about an hour. And then Caleb would get started teaching, and he'd teach for about an hour and a half. And then I would pretty much right away get started teaching. And I taught from like about 10 to 1, and then we take a break for lunch. And in Ecuador, pretty much everyone takes a lunch break. Everyone in the whole country takes a lunch break from 1 to 3. That's like their siesta time or whatever. And so, we would take a break from 1 to 3, and then I'd come back and teach from about 3 to 4 or 3 to 4:30. And then, that would be the section that I would teach, and then either Brian or Christopher or Matt would teach the last portion of the day, and they try to end around 6. So that's what a normal day would look like. And it gets dark not too long after that, so you just go to bed. There's nothing else really to do. So here's a picture of the people who were there at the end. There were more people than this throughout the week, but this is who was there at the end for the picture. there's Caleb and Brian and Christopher, and there's me. This guy, his name is Abel. He was a really engaged student. He asked a lot of good questions and made some good comments. And that's his wife. This guy's name is Shagwe. He's got a different name, but that's what they call him. And he was like an older guy who was super thoughtful. All of these guys are a little bit older. This guy's name is Freddy. Miguel Jesus. That's Felix, the pastor of the church there. This is Juanito. He was quite the character. All of these guys have pretty little education, but they're very bright. They're super thoughtful and attentive. And so it really wasn't like they're not smart and you got to like dumb it down. It's they've just never heard this information before. So they were super engaged. They were locked in. Like I said, I taught for 3 straight hours uninterrupted, and they were just like hanging on every word, writing down every word. We were talking with this guy, Freddie, and we said, hey, how do you prepare your sermons? And he said, I just read the Bible and I pray and I get up there and preach. And so we're just like, so you don't use any like books or commentaries or anything? He's like, nah, never had any, doesn't know of any he could even get. And so we asked him about, you know, how do these trainings really help your ministry? And he said the information that he gets at these trainings comprise about 80% of what he teaches to his congregation. So he comes to this every time it's offered, 3 times a year, and that pretty much gives him kind of his preaching and teaching schedule for till the next time it's offered. And so it's a really, really valuable ministry. I was really impressed, and I tend to be very critical of missions and how it's executed. Sometimes, especially short-term missions, can just feel like a vacation for rich white people from America. And so I tend to be pretty critical of how missions, career missions and short-term missions are executed. And I think this is probably, in my opinion, one of the best ways to do it. These people came. So we all paid to go on the short-term trip. And the money that we paid to go paid for our transportation down there and for all the food and utilities to make this happen. So these pastors and other people paid no money. They just had to get there. And so it was free to them to attend, to be equipped. It was very heavily programmed. It wasn't just like, oh, come for a 30-minute snippet and then go have fun and see the sights or whatever. It was, you're sitting under teaching for like 7 or 8 hours a day, and you better soak up as much as you can because it's not coming around for several more months again. And so also these guys live in kind of the highlands area in the Andes, and so they don't see each other. This is like the only time they see one another. And so a lot of the time was me just kind of teeing it up for them to have some conversations together in the evenings. And so they had a lot, I could tell they had a lot of good conversations, couldn't understand any of it, but they were really locked in on some different ministry challenges. Christopher would tell me some of the stuff that they said, and they have some really difficult things that they deal with. I'd say each one of these guys are they're each pastors of congregations of probably 10 people, 10 to 15 people. Maybe Shogwe has more people than that at his church, but that's pretty much the size of the congregations they deal with. We talked to Freddie, and I think he's got like 12 people at his church, and they're all his family. Like, and by family, he and his wife and children and extend like aunts and uncles and cousins and siblings and stuff, but like 12 people. And so there's just not many believers. So So I asked about that, because for me, that's like the solution to any problem is find the right book to assign to it. What I asked Christopher about, you know, could we just like ship a box of books down there? And he said, you could. There's several problems with that. First, anything that comes into the country in Ecuador is like really heavily taxed, and it's taxed on the person receiving it. He said he knows of people who there someone in the States would send him like a deck of cards or something for that costs like $1, and to receive it from the post office in Ecuador, you'd have to pay like $60 for them to release it to you. They use the American dollar down there. Their currency crashed in like 2009, and they just use the American dollar. And so it's super super expensive and inconvenient to get it down there. And he said also he was concerned that if some of these guys had that stuff, they just wouldn't use it. And Christopher's been down there a long time, so I didn't really probe on that. He just said, you know, some of these guys, they don't read very well, and they really struggle to read the Bible even, and so not out of lack of dedication, but just out of lack of skill and efficiency reading. And so, you know, if you were to send a commentary on Philippians or something down there, like, he's just not sure how useful it would be. So these times of like oral teaching and they're writing their own notes, he said it has been really effective. So he did say if you were to send any material or anything down there, don't mail it. Just wait till the next team's coming and try to contact that team and send it with them. So I know there's another team coming in like September from Louisville, and I know one of the guys going. And so I'm gonna try to send some stuff down for Brian. Don Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, is in Spanish, and so I'm gonna try to personally send Brian like 4 or 5 copies of that he can read through with people in Spanish. Something like that would probably be helpful for guys like Christopher and Brian. Paul? So Caleb's almost through seminary. Brian's taking classes still. Christopher's working on his DMEM. These guys pretty much only have been taught what these guys teach them. So what they receive in these 1 week training conferences 3 times a year is the only theological education they would get. In the city of Cuenca, all this is happening in Tambo, about 2 hours north of Cuenca. In Cuenca, where Christopher and Brian and the two other teammates live, they're starting a seminary. But these guys, there's pretty much no way they could go to it. It's 2 hours if you have a car, a reliable car, and are confident enough to drive it down there. Traffic is crazy. So these guys pretty much would probably never go to that seminary in Cuenca. So they pretty much are dependent on these trainings that are offered. Any other questions at this point? Paul? That's a good question, and I'll come back to some more details on it. One is Roman Catholicism is an absolute poison, period, but especially there. Roman Catholicism came in the mid-1500s to Ecuador, and Roman Catholicism encountered the Incan Empire, which essentially had its own pagan idolatrous religion. And so Francisco Pizarro and his crew essentially held these Incan people at the tip of a sword and said, convert to Roman Catholicism and obey the Pope and the King or else you die. So they all did. They all supposedly converted to Catholicism, but essentially it was a syncretized version of Catholicism. So what that means is they incorporated certain external features of Roman Catholicism but maintained their spiritual paganism from their Incan religion. And so what exists now in almost all of Ecuador is a syncretized version of Roman Catholicism. So let that sink in. Roman Catholicism is a spiritually bankrupt perversion of Christianity, and then partner that with pagan idolatry, and it's just a double whammy of terrible. And so that's what they deal with. So a lot of people, if you talk about Christianity, they say, oh, yeah, like at the cathedral over there. It's like, no. That's not even close. That's not even close to the wrong thing. It's really like total ignorance of the true gospel. And so... they deal a lot with Roman Catholic perversion. One of the other things we talk about later in the week was the effect of the prosperity gospel has totally undermined a lot of gospel effort down there. So maybe if you're not familiar with kind of the trend of missions, in the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, Pentecostalism like really put a lot of emphasis on Latin and South America. So Pentecostalism has a very strong presence down there, and usually, not exclusively, but often following on the heels of Pentecostalism is the prosperity gospel. And so I don't lay it solely at the feet of the Pentecostals, but it sure doesn't help. And so they deal a lot with the prosperity gospel. Just the breakdown of the traditional family, there's such a family-centered culture, and all that's kind of breaking down at this point. We were talking to Felix, and he was saying that a lot of the men in his area have wife and children, and they can't sustain them financially, and so they come to the United States as illegal immigrants and work where they work illegally, with the intention of sending money back to their families, but they get here and they don't. They forget about them. He said often they start new families in the States and just completely forget about their family in Ecuador. And so as a result, just the family dynamic in Ecuador is not that great. Though traditionally it's been very strong. And so we talked a lot about that. So when Brian and Christopher and Matt were talking about parenting, that was really resonating a lot with them, about just the importance of husbands loving their wives and husbands and wives taking care of their children. So let's see. I got some other things here, and then we can take some more questions. This is one of those long lunch periods that we had. We went to just the town over, Inca Pirca. And this is essentially the ruins of an Incan temple. So over here was the temple to the sun god, and then over here was the temple to the moon god. And then they have, these are the remaining bases of houses. So this is what remains of it. These little holes were the bases of essentially like silos where they would store grain and stuff like that. But it was pretty interesting just to hear the story. Before the Incas came to Ecuador in the 1400s. I thought they were way older than that, but they're not. They came to Ecuador in like the 1400s and took over the Cañar people. So the Cañar are the truly indigenous people of Ecuador. So the Cañar were there for centuries, and they're the truly indigenous people. The Incans came and took over the Cañar and kind of synthesized their religion with Cañari religion. So the Incans worshiped the sun over here, and the Cañar worshiped the moon over here. And so this is like some like kind of syncretized temple and holy ground that they have still to this day. And all this was like archaeologically discovered in the 1960s. So pretty interesting kind of backstory. So here we are at Inca Pirca. That's Caleb and Riley, Brian and Kristen, and there's me. And so it was really beautiful place, super like frustrating that people really believed this nonsense. They would, you know, pray on certain days and plant their crops on certain days, thinking that these false gods would rescue them and bless their land and stuff like that. But that's just what pagans do. The Bible says that that's what they do. In Romans chapter 1, it says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." So God has put eternity into the heart of man, but in our sin, we suppress the truth. And it says at the end of Romans chapter 1, that section, that we exchange the glory of God for images made that resemble mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And this is evidence and confirmation of the image of God that has been corrupted and abandoned and perverted by sin. So, no less demonic than this idolatry is this idolatry. In Cuenca, this is the Roman Catholic cathedral that is absolute idolatry. This, and when I was there, I had to leave. I was like, this is way, like, at Inca Pirca, you're like, this is almost kind of cartoonish. Like, no one takes this seriously. But, I mean, here you've got a guy kneeling down and praying, and there were families lined out the cathedral. This was this is the darkest place that I set foot on in Ecuador, and I had to leave. I was like, I'm not staying in here. This is messed up. It was really heartbreaking to see these people. Because of the syncretism of Roman Catholicism and Incan Cañari religion, the church at Rome, let me rephrase that. That sounds biblical. The Roman Catholic Church at the Vatican has abandoned and does not claim any Roman Catholic churches in Ecuador. So they're not affiliated with the modern Roman Catholic Church in the Vatican. So modern Roman Catholics would say, this is all a perversion and is not truly Roman Catholic. Which, okay. So here's one last thing. We really did have a good time. Truett and Anna reached out to them and asked what kinds of things that they don't really get down there. And so we sent a bunch of candy and junk food, and the kids were so pumped. We sent some new board games and card games and things. They were so excited when they got that candy, because a lot of the stuff down there just doesn't taste the same. They have obviously their own local things that they make, but even the stuff that has the same wrapper or the same box doesn't really taste the same. And a lot of times, if it is actually imported, then it's super expensive. So, man, they were so pumped about that. these Welch's fruit snacks, they opened them and ate some, and they were like, oh, this is awesome. And they kept the wrapper just to smell, to smell the good smell of it. They were so excited, the kids were. And Brian and Kristen want to be sure that you hear that they're super, super thankful for the team that came, and for the gifts that we brought and the support that we give them, just spiritually and then certainly financially each month as we support them. I wanted to show this because one of the pastors brought an accordion, and they can really play some music. They're really good. And this one, another guy brought a guitar, and so Caleb happens to be super musically gifted, and so he just picked up the accordion and he could just play it. He's one of those people. And so we were playing some stuff, but the other pastors, they can sing, and they are singing loud. Not necessarily super skillfully, but loud. It was pretty amazing. So let me come back to some of the teaching time and tell you, we've got about 10 minutes left. So let me give you the short version of what I did. So my task was to teach church history. And so I was like, oh, yeah, Brian, what part of it? And he said, how about all of it? I was like, okay. I titled my survey of church history, From John to Joel Osteen. And so we started with the apostles and the foundation of the church and how the church flowed from the book of Acts into the early church. And then from the early church, how it entered into the patristic era, and then the medieval era, and then the Reformation era, and then I called it the Puritan era, and then the era of revival and awakening, and then on into the modern day. So the first day, I talked about why it's important to study church history, and I gave them six reasons why, and why the study of church history is useful and important and relevant. And then I taught from the apostles through the Council of Nicaea. So that was day one. So from the apostles to Nicaea in 325 AD was day one. The second day, I picked up with Augustine and talked about Augustine through the medieval era, and talked about the rise of Islam. They pretty much had never heard of Islam. Well, they knew of it, but they have no encounter with Muslims. And so I told them, get ready for it, because it's coming. No kidding. So we talked about Islam, and we ended with some of the the Crusades and some of the perversions of the Roman Catholic Church prior to the Reformation. The next day I picked up with, we started with the Roman Catholic Church prior to the Reformation, talked about John Huss and John Wycliffe and some of the early reformers, and then spent a lot of time talking about Luther and Calvin and the five solas of the Reformation and the retrieval that happened there. So that was the next day. That was Wednesday. And so then Thursday, we picked up with the Puritans and went all the way through the first Great Awakening. So talked about the Puritans, then talked about George Whitefield and John Wesley and some of the effects of the First Great Awakening. Actually, we also got through the Second Great Awakening. Because I talked about Charles Finney and how the revivalism that happened started to get weird. And then I think I ended on Thursday with Spurgeon. So we talked about Spurgeon. So then Friday, the last day, was kind of a half day. And so we talked about liberalism. So we talked about theological liberalism in the early 1900s. We talked about the rise of Pentecostalism. And we concluded our week with a conversation about the prosperity gospel and how to respond to prosperity gospel false teachers. Because they really do have a lot of traveling charlatan peddlers of an absolute bankrupt false gospel. And it's really bad. It's really bad. They lead a lot of people astray. And these prosperity gospel preachers will target the poor and the minority and the outcast and take all their money and leave and tell them that God's going to bless them. And so it's really sad to see the nonsense that is seriously peddled in the name of Christianity. So these men have a really big task ahead of them to preserve faithful gospel preaching and teaching in their communities. And they're really pushing hard against not so much even just the paganism, but the false Christianity, are things that take the name of Christianity but are really completely devoid of the actual content of Christianity. So it was a super fruitful time. I looked at some of their notes, and they wrote down like every word we said. It was just like super detailed. They were hanging on every word. It was really a blessing to them, I think. It was a blessing to us who went. It was a good time. So we've got like 6 minutes, and we can take some questions. Colin? It was all pretty much new. So, like, who's ever heard of Augustine? Nobody. Who's ever heard of Martin Luther? They'd heard of Martin Luther. I asked them toward the end there, like, after I talked about Spurgeon, we talked a little bit about the modern missions movement started by William Carey, and I gave him a list of a bunch of missionaries that kind of flowed out of Carey and Fuller and modern missionaries. And I asked him, like, who's ever heard of Jim Elliot? Nobody. Jim Elliot and his four friends were missionary martyrs in Ecuador, and they never even heard of him. Or at least they said they never heard of him. And so it's really amazing how isolated they are, and how, I mean, like, they've got electricity, but they don't have Wi-Fi or anything that could use Wi-Fi if they had it. So, Albert. So, good question. Missionaries came in decades past. And so some of these men are like the first Christians in their families. Some of these men, their grandparents received the gospel when it came decades ago. So I mentioned in the mid-1900s, Pentecostals came through and really heavily evangelized a lot of Latin and South America. So a lot of them have had gospel witness. A lot of Ecuador and a lot of Latin and South America have had gospel access for a long time. However, so as a result, according to like the Joshua Project and the IMB, like 99.9% of Latin and South America is a reached area. However, if you were to really put your feet on the ground and start talking to people, a lot of that so-called status of reached is really nominal and is really syncretistic and is really not biblical Christianity at all. So, like, Brian and Christopher, they've got a really, it's a really unreached place, in my view. I would look at what was going on there and say, like, this place, I would not consider it reached. And according to most missiological standards, 2% evangelical, they call that engaged and reached. So,
are they ostracized from the
flavor? In some ways they are. So because of Roman Catholicism, and it kind of gets, Christianity is kind of branded as like a fine thing to do. But true converts, and like, this church is like called, the Iglesia Evangelica Bautista. So they call themselves an Evangelical Baptist Church. So they're setting themselves apart by their name, that like, we're not the Roman Catholic facade. So as a lot of these guys are ostracized, them and their families. Some of the guys told stories when they were children, how when they came to understand true Christianity, how they were excluded and ostracized from Roman Catholics. And the Roman Catholic leadership and hierarchy down there is really oppressive of evangelical churches down there. There are a lot of missionaries reaching out to Ecuador, but they really need more. They really do. So there are a lot of missions groups, like the IMB, Reaching and Teaching. Other non-Baptist missions groups are trying to reach, or have a big presence down there, but there's a really great need for more people to go. What are the questions?
Yeah,
Yeah, so that would be after Brian attains more language skill, he will probably try to follow up with people that are kind of near him and go visit them, try to spread the word and recruit more people to do these trainings, try to do some like little seminars at their churches for their congregations. While we were down there, one of the evenings, we went with Christopher to another church in a different city where he teaches a weekly Bible study at this other church, and it was super interesting. They asked a bunch of really good questions. And so my observation was that the people who are true believers down there are just totally devoid of sound preaching and teaching. And so when they have somebody that they trust knows what they're talking about, they're just like sponges soaking it up. Also, one other thing that really struck me personally about the trip, like my biggest personal takeaway, like I totally loved teaching church history. That was super awesome. But like Brian and Christopher, watching them interact with their kids and their wives on the mission field was really impressive to see. Their kids are super sweet kids and like for the most part like very disciplined and obedient. But watching Brian and Kristen and Christopher and Carol with their children was really a blessing to see. They're really in the grind of parenting. Each of them has four kids. And so watching them just kind of deal with kids was a blessing as a father. It was encouraging to see. Kristen and Carol are both homeschooling all the kids, and they do a lot of that kind of stuff together. During the seminar, we were doing our thing, and they were homeschooling the kids and taking hikes up the mountain and having a blast. The kids really had a lot of fun. I think in my mind, I kind of painted it as like if you're a family on the mission field, like the dad does the like all the hard ministry and like goes into the jungle or goes up the mountain and like does his thing, and then the wives and kids are just miserable. And that's not the case. That's really not the case. The kids didn't seem at all like bitter that they were there. They didn't seem like they just were miserable. Kristen, I think, is really, really thriving as a mother. She's hospitable. She has people in her home. So it was really encouraging to see them interact as a family together, because, like I said, I think it's really hard to get a good mental picture of like what does a family do on the mission field? Because when you read about the great missionaries, you read about the great missionary men. You don't read about their wives and you don't read about their children, unless there's something bad to say, like William Carey. By the way, his wife went mentally insane, and he shipped her back to England where she died in an insane asylum. So you read a lot of horror stories about missionary families on the field. So I was very encouraged at how attentive Brian and Kristen were to their children, how Brian was attentive to Kristen, and the same for the Sills family. It was really encouraging. I think they're doing it right. Yes, Tom. So around Ecuador, I think there's probably like four or five different training sites. And each one of those training sites will try to go through all nine modules. And the idea is if you go through all nine modules and you're there for all of it, you get a pretty holistic theological training. You get your feet wet in almost every theological discipline.
So each of the events is more local, but they do go across the
country. Right. Yeah, so when I asked them how many people to expect, they said anywhere from like 20, like anywhere from like 15 to 30. So like if everybody they talked to showed up, it would be like 30, but not everybody can make it all the time. Like Shogley, the guy in the back beside Caleb, like his wife had surgery the day before, and so he missed the first day, and he like came in crying. He was really upset. So they try to spread the word. And this, Felix has kind of been there the longest, and so he kind of is the point man in Tombo, and so he does a lot on his own to try to get people to come. Yeah.
Do they have any idea how big the group of Christians that they haven't spoken to yet?
I think it would be hard to say. Like I said, each of these men pastors a congregation of probably 10 to 20 people, and these are all pretty like-minded guys. So like I was speaking very directly about church history, and they were pretty much all in agreement, or all in agreement with one another about how they're receiving that. So I'm sure there's a Presbyterian presence down there that maybe that we haven't really contacted. I'm not sure exactly the nature of like other groups of Christians that maybe aren't in this network already. I'm sure they're eager to, anybody that's willing to come can come. Maybe one more question before we break. Anybody? Oh, sorry. Nathan, you got a question? Catch me afterward, I'll tell you. Kara? Yeah, I think a lot of the music that they sang, at least in the rural parts, was kind of like their own music. I'm sure they didn't like write it personally, but it was like music I didn't recognize at all. When we went with Christopher to that church in the other city, they sang like modern worship music in the worst kind of way, like 90s and 2000s era pop Christian music. So they were so sincere though, and so I was like, you know, no judgment. anyway, well, let me pray for us, and if you got more questions, you can catch me. Paul, do you want to say anything? Absolutely. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word never returns void. It accomplishes everything that you set it out to do. And Lord, we thank you that you have purposed that the gospel would go to the ends of the earth and bear fruit. And we're thankful for how we see evidence of this in Ecuador. We thank you for raising up faithful people to go, like Brian and Kristen and Christopher and Carol. We pray, God, that you would help us to be faithful supporters of them. Lord, would you help us to be in closer contact with them by email and by phone? Lord, I pray that you would raise up people from our church, people from this very congregation that would be willing to move there, to live their lives among those people so that the gospel would receive a hearing and that your church would grow and be blessed. Lord, I pray that you would bless the Stevens, bless their family, bless their parenting. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us so that more people would hear about the gospel, both around the world and here in our own city. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.